Well, please take your outline and join me as we're continuing on this issue of the church. I've been saying that life is all about relationships. Have you heard me say that?
Yes.
You believe it?
Yes.
Life is all about relationships. And relationships can be hard. You agree with that too?
Yes.
Life is all about relationships, but relationships are hard. I've never had an easy one yet. Every relationship takes work. Every relationship has its struggles. Quite frankly, the more intimate a relationship becomes, the more difficult it is. Because when people get to know me better, guess what they find out? I'm a mess. You're laughing, but so are you. Isn't it true? Quite honestly, that is why a lot of us never approach intimacy. We don't want people to know how messed up we really are. But by the grace of God, we stand here today as redeemed sinners, able to freely say we needed a Savior and we still need a Savior every moment of every day. Is that true? So because that's true, relationships have difficulties. Whether it's marriage, family, a business partner, or when you make a commitment to a local church, difficulties and problems will occur. People have often tried to figure out what is the number one cause of marital problems and a divorce in America today. What do you think most people would say is the number one cause of marital problems in America today? Finances is one of them, is usually mentioned. What else? What's that? Communication. Any others? Okay, here's the top four that are usually stated. Finances, communication, the physical relationship between a man and a woman, and in-laws. Those are the top four by research. But guess what they found out in recent years? Those really aren't the issue. They're really not the issue. The number one cause of problems in marriages and all relationships today is the inability to resolve conflict. Which is why in California we say you can get a divorce because you have what? Irreconcilable differences. What does that mean? We can't resolve a conflict. We have a conflict we can't resolve, and therefore we're going our separate ways. This is a serious problem in America. It's the inability to resolve our differences with our finances. It's the inability to resolve the differences with our communication styles. It's the inability to resolve the differences with the physical union. It's the inability to resolve our differences with our in-laws that creates this sense that we can't go any further, so we're going our separate ways. And since I have been challenging all of us to become more committed to the local church, I know that as that happens, there will be greater conflicts in the church. Does that make sense? We would think the opposite. Our tendency is to think, well, if everybody in the church is really committed, we'll all get along. Right? We'll have that Rodney King theology. Why can't we all just get along? Well, the problem is because we have issues. And the more committed you are, the more your issues come to the surface. Well, this timing to discuss this in our study on the church is good because we're heading into the holidays. And who are we typically around during the holidays? Family. Any of you ever have any conflict with your family? Let me see hands. Just any of you. All right. I have known people that have told me, I hate the holidays because I'm going to have to be around my family and they drive me nuts. This has been spoken by Christians. Why? Because it's true. People are ornery. They can be nasty. They can gossip. They can say all kinds of mean things. And we have to learn how to resolve these issues. We're just singing songs about Veterans Day. Why are we celebrating Veterans Day? Because in the history of our country, we had what? Conflicts with other countries. This is a reality. So I want to take you through some biblical concepts, perspectives, principles to help you start this. Next week, we're going to come through with some other elements of this Today is more of the perspective and the problem, et cetera, and next week will be the plan on how to deal with it. Very practical things out of the scriptures on how to actually resolve conflicts, but I want to let you see the right perspective first. So follow along on your outline. We have to go through this relatively quickly. What is the wrong perspective on conflict? Number one, we're the only ones that struggle like this. How many of you have ever felt you're the only ones that have problems to the degree that you do? Let me see hands. Anybody ever felt that way? And as a result, you're afraid to go to church where all of those people have it together. True? You're embarrassed. I don't want to go there because sooner or later, they're going to find out how screwed up our family is. And so we hide. We avoid involvement. We keep people at a distance. Our thoughts are, we must be real losers because everyone else appears to have it all together. Well, frankly, folks, that is just simply not true. None of us have it all together. All of us experience conflict in our relationships. The second wrong perspective is, it will never change. This conflict I'm experiencing will never change. It'll never get better. And what happens then is you lose hope. The hope begins to dissipate. And one of the number one things that a counselor needs to do when he brings people together experiencing conflict is restore that hope that something can be done, that God can bring about a change here, that God can change hearts, that the relationship can improve. But a lot of people get to the point they think it will never change. It'll never get better. Then that leads to number three. I can't continue dealing with a person like this. And notice the word can't. I can't continue. The thought is, it's impossible. I can't do it, when the real word ought to be, I won't continue. Yes, you can. By God's grace, you can. And then this leads to number four on the wrong perspective. When we've tried everything that others have taught us, and we still have conflicts with people, the enemy will feed us the lie that God's methods don't work. Satan is a liar and a slanderer. Starting in the garden, the first thing he did was slander God. He's done it ever since. He's tried to make us believe that God isn't telling us the truth, that he's holding back from us, that there's things he's saying that aren't quite right. And sometimes, whether it's disciplining your child or working through marital issues or a neighbor or whatever, you try biblical principles and it doesn't seem to work in our time schedule. And we conclude, whatever God said, it's not right. It doesn't work. I'm going to do this my way. That's the wrong perspective. The wrong perspective. Well, then what is the right perspective? What is a biblical perspective on this? Number one, everyone experiences conflict. Amen? Do you believe that? Does anybody here not ever experience conflict? Please let me see your hands. Nobody. Everyone experiences conflict. This is just a reality. It's a fact. Pastors experience conflict. Elders experience conflict. Parents, children. Guess what? Wealthy people experience conflict. Sometimes we think, if I just made more money, I wouldn't have any problems. No. Sometimes you have more problems. Highly educated people experience conflict. Therapists experience conflict. I want to shock you right now, just to help you understand the reality of this. My marriage is not perfect. Some of you may not have known that, but it's a fact. It's not. Why? Because I'm in it. As long as I'm in it, my wife's going to have trouble. You're laughing. It's just true. This is biblical. This is a biblical reality. As much as we try not to, as much as we pray about it and read the Bible and, you know, try things and listen to others, it's a reality. We all experience conflict. Why? Well, letter A on there, the beginning of human conflict was in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 1 and 2, there was perfection. God created everything. And at the end of chapter 1, he says, and it was very, what? Good. And then chapter 2, the only thing that wasn't good that was Adam was what? alone. So he creates this woman, this perfect complement for Adam, this masterpiece, and he brings the two of them together, and Adam is so thrilled he can't believe it. This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. Man is Ish and woman is Ishah. We are one and the same. She's different than I am, but we are of the same bolt of cloth, and all this is going to be fantastic. And the chapter ends by saying, and they were naked and were what? Not ashamed. Man, they had an unbelievable relationship. Chapter 3. The serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field. The word crafty there is the same root word as the verse directly behind it, the word naked. What do you mean? In what sense is the serpent naked? He had a keenness of mind. He had an ability to see through things. He could dissect stuff. He could separate stuff with one of the most sharp minds ever in the history of the universe. The serpent is brilliant. And he hates God. And he began to look at how can I get these two people to no longer enjoy that relationship with God and one another. And he came up with a plan, and it was brilliant. And he put his plan into play, and the woman took it. He deceived her. He slandered God and made her believe there was something good the Lord was holding back from her, and she bit his lie. And then Adam joined her, and sin entered the world, and with that sin came what? Conflict. Conflict with God. Conflict with one another, conflict with all of creation. That was the beginning. Look to Revelation chapter 21. Let's see the end of conflict. It is coming. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4. We go from Genesis, the beginning, all the way to Revelation, and we see the curse reversed. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every what? Tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Guess what? In heaven, conflict is what? It's gone. We're perfect. There's no more sin. There's no more battle with the flesh. There's no more worldly influences. Satan has no impact on anyone ever again. Isn't that going to be glorious? So in the garden, sin and conflict began, and when we get to the new heavens and new earth, conflict will be over. And we will have perfect fellowship forevermore. In the meantime, it's here to stay. From now until Revelation 21, there is going to be conflict. Do not be surprised. And I want to show you some things because I want you to see that some of the most profoundly godly people struggle with conflict. We often think when we have a conflict, it's because we're so immature, we're so sinful, we're so carnal, and that may indeed be the case. But oftentimes, very godly people had problems, starting with Adam and Eve. In the garden, they had that fall, and all of a sudden, these two people that were perfect, that had this perfect relationship until that moment, had problems. And they began, as I said last week, to hide and to hurl. Hiding to avoid the conflict. Why were they hiding in the garden from God? They didn't want to face the conflict. They knew they had disobeyed him. They knew he was coming to do a reckoning, and they didn't want to deal with it. How many people do you know of that try to avoid conflict at all costs? You know anybody like that? So they hide, they run away, and whenever there's a problem, they get out of there. And then it gets worse and worse and worse. And when they can't avoid the conflict, it's either flight or what? Fight. And that's what we see with Adam and Eve. They tried to fly away, they couldn't, so then all of a sudden they start fighting, and they're throwing these abuses at each other. Blame shifting. Cain and Abel, same problem in Genesis 4. Cain and Abel, God told them what kind of sacrifice he wanted. You can get this from searching other passages of Scripture. They knew what kind of offering they were supposed to offer. Abel offered the right one, and Cain did his own thing. And Abel was blessed for his righteous offering, and Cain was not. And he became jealous and angry. And what did he do to his brother? He murdered him. That's pretty serious conflict. The very first death. A brother killing a brother. Saul struggled with the same thing. You can look at 1 Samuel 18, and David all of a sudden comes on the scene, and he was a great, mighty warrior and a leader, and he goes out, and all of a sudden he comes back after winning the victories, and the people are all singing the song, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul said, right on. I am so glad that David is rising up above me. Isn't that what he did? Of course, that's all what we do, right? When that new person at work gets the job and promotion above us, and we've been there 20 years and they've been there a year, and somehow they're elevated above us, and we go, man, I'm so happy for you. That's great. Right? Anybody here ever struggle with jealousy? Anger? It's real. It's real. It's a real problem. Saul got so angry. David was there serving him, doing nothing wrong. And Saul got so angry, he grabbed a javelin and threw it at him and tried to pin him to the wall. And David escaped. Conflict between a king and his most faithful servant. Jesus experienced conflict. All right, so if Jesus experienced conflict, then certainly godly people can experience conflict. Would you agree? He experienced it with religious rulers. The people that are supposed to be the most religious of the day, the people that were looked up to as the most godly people on the planet, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin. He experienced conflict with them in John chapter 2 and Matthew 21, and even to the point he had to come in and cleanse the temple of all their debauchery. Jesus experienced conflict with Peter. Remember that? Matthew 16. Peter, all in one voice, says this wonderful thing, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And next thing, Jesus says, Now guess what, guys? I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to suffer there and die. And Peter says, Uh-uh! Forbid it, Lord! And I might let that happen. And Jesus has to say, Get thee behind me, Peter. No, who? Satan. Why? There was a conflict there. There was a conflict in understanding of God's will. It certainly didn't make sense to Peter for Jesus to have to go to a cross. It would certainly seem right, wouldn't it? Wouldn't you think he was being loyal to defend his friend, his Messiah? But he was wrong. He was off from the will of God, led to conflict. Later in the garden, Jesus was taken, and then Peter was there at the trials, and he denied Jesus three times. Remember what happened then? After the third one? Somehow Jesus caught his eye. And Peter realized what he had done. And he wept bitterly. Conflicts occur, even in the closest of relationships. The early church leaders experienced conflict over doctrine in Acts chapter 15. All of a sudden they're going along and the gospel is going out, and Paul and others are going off on these missionary journeys and coming back with these great reports. And then some men rose up within their midst and said, Hey, wait a minute. You know, these Gentiles can't become Christians without first becoming what? Jews. They got to be a proselyte to Judaism. They got to come through Moses to get to Jesus. And this debate raged over this. This was going to tear the church apart. And the elders and the leaders and the apostles all came together and they searched the scriptures and studied this issue and came to a doctrinal agreement. Does the gospel include the Mosaic laws? Do you have to become a Jew first? Do you have to be circumcised? And they had to wrestle through those things. But there was conflict as a result. And even after the conflict was settled, was it over? No, because for the rest of Paul's life, these people that became known as the Judaizers followed him everywhere he went and made life miserable for him, tried to kill him, tried to incite riots, even though the dispute had been quote-unquote settled. Conflict. Even Paul and Barnabas had conflict. Later in Acts chapter 15, look there. You need to see this. This is unbelievable. In Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas, who had been doing ministry together just unbelievably. They had joined forces. Barnabas was the one who defended Paul, who brought him to the apostles and said, hey, this guy's for real. Don't be afraid of him. I realize he's killed some of us and he's thrown us in jail, but God did a miracle in his life. He's changed and you can trust him now. And the apostles wanted nothing to do with him until Barnabas convinced them. And then later, Barnabas goes to Antioch and he gets Paul to go there, and they're ministering there. And then they're sent out and they go off on these missionary journeys, and they come back having seen miraculous things done by the hand of God and the gospel changing lives. And in Acts chapter 15, then, toward the latter part of the chapter, they begin to have problems. What did their problems stem from? A young man named Mark, or John Mark. Look at verse 36. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are. Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. See, Paul and Barnabas were united on theology. They were divided on methodology. Does that ever happen? Doctrinally, they had no problems with each other. They agreed with the council. They were ready to go out and take that message to the ends of the earth. There was no problem theologically. Most people struggle with philosophy and methodology. And when those don't agree, conflict rises. And that's what happened. What was the difference? Barnabas wanted to take John Mark. Paul did not. Why were they having a problem? Verse 39. And there occurred such a, what? Sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and left. Do you ever have the idea in your mind that truly godly people always handle things with grace and gentleness? You ever have that in your mind? It would be great if there were truly godly people. But in reality, none of us are perfectly godly, are we? In our best moment, we still have the battle with our flesh. And Barnabas and Paul, some of the main people advancing the gospel to the ends of the earth, had a major, major, major conflict with each other over another person. What was the problem? John Mark quit. He was a mama's boy. He gave up when the going got tough. He got up and left. And Paul couldn't take that. There's no quitters on my team, was Paul's perspective. And Barnabas's perspective was, I can help him. I can help him. He won't be a quitter anymore when I'm done with him. So they went their separate ways. This does happen. Seventhly, Paul and Peter had problems, didn't they? Galatians chapter 2, Paul was really upset because when Peter was there only with the Gentiles, he was fine. He hung out with the Gentiles. He ate with them. He did the thing with them. There was no problem. But as soon as the Jewish people showed up, he wouldn't associate with the Gentiles anymore. And Paul had to confront him to his face publicly. Peter, you are a hypocrite. Wow. That's pretty serious. Serious problem. Euodias and Syntyche in Philippians chapter 4 are pointed out. How would you like to be pointed out in Scripture? And the main thing you're known about is you're in a church and you can't get along with each other. Some people say their names should have been Odious and Soon Touchy because they just couldn't get along. And Paul even says, these women have been a real blessing in my life and my ministry. So, dear comrade, would you please come alongside of them and help them? Would you help them resolve this conflict so they can go forward together? Godly people, used of God, faithful people, servant-hearted people, doctrinally sound people have conflict. So my conclusion is everybody does. Is that fair? Secondly, conflict can be resolved. Conflict can be resolved. Adam and Eve, they started off with conflict. Did they divorce over it? No, as far as we can tell, they were married at least 900 and some years. That's a long time. I had a class when I was in secular college up in Oregon. The professor was a homosexual man teaching a human sexuality course, and so it was an interesting class the whole summer. And at one point, the very last day of the class, they were discussing whether or not we should have five-year contracts instead of a marriage covenant. That maybe it just wasn't realistic. And they said, you know, after all, in biblical days, people only live like 30 or 40 years, so it's no wonder they could stay married. So the whole summer, I kept mentioning the scriptures and sayings and sharing my testimony. So finally, the professor goes, okay, Paul's been very nice and polite today. Paul, take the rest of the class and tell us what you think the Bible has to say about these issues. So I did. And it was a lot of fun. The guy said, well, first of all, let's start with that statement you made that they only live like 30, 40 years. Seems like when I go back to Genesis, they were living 900 and some years. So that was an awfully long time to be married. Apparently God's plan was this thing was supposed to be permanent no matter how long you live, right? Amen? As long as you both shall live. So that was a fact. Well, Saul and David, to a certain degree, resolved their conflict. How did they do that? To the humility of David. David had the opportunity to resolve the conflict by killing Saul. He found him one day in a cave asleep. And David went in there and his mighty men wanted him to kill him. And David went in instead and he cut a little piece of his robe off and went back out, went across the ravine, got to a safe place and then yelled out, "My king, my king." And Saul woke up. "Is that you, David?" "Yeah, it's me, king. And I just want you to know that the Lord delivered you into my hand, but I couldn't harm you. I couldn't do that to you. I'm your servant." David says, Saul says, "You are more righteous than I am." He welcomed him back. Of course, later he tried to pin him to the wall again. This problem kept occurring, but at least David handled it the right way. Jesus and some religious rulers were able to resolve their conflict. There was a man named Nicodemus. He's a member of the Sanhedrin. He was the top teacher in Israel. In John chapter 3, he comes to Jesus by night because he didn't dare come to him in the daytime when people would notice. The Sanhedrin had said this Jesus isn't real. He's a fake. He's a phony. He's a charlatan. And Nicodemus came asking questions and Jesus confronted him with the gospel. And later on, Nicodemus is converted. He was a part of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was what got Jesus crucified. And two of those members, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, both came to saving faith and publicly followed Jesus the rest of their lives. So Jesus was able to reconcile those differences with some of the religious rulers. Jesus and Peter resolved their conflicts. In John 21, after Peter denied Jesus three times, Jesus asked Peter three times, "Peter, do you what? Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, I do." And Jesus restored Peter. "Go feed my sheep, Peter. Tend my lambs, Peter. I'm welcoming you back. I forgive you. Let's go forward together." The early church leaders resolved the conflict of doctrine in Acts 15. Paul and John Mark resolved their conflict. The last book Paul wrote before he was beheaded. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, he said this, "Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service." Conflict in Acts 15 resolved some 15, 18 years later. What a blessing. Amen? Conflicts can be resolved. Thirdly, conflict can be positive. Conflict can be positive. When we experience conflict, we have to wrestle through issues. We have to discuss. We have to dialogue. And it strengthens our unity and purpose. We have differing opinions and ideas, and we're wrestling through that. But when we come together and we actually talk about it the right way, when we resolve it amicably in a godly manner, we can come together and become stronger in our unity, stronger in our purpose. Having thought the things through much more carefully, now we can really go forward. They also develop godly character. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about this vision that this guy had, and most commentators believe it was him. And then afterwards, he received this thing. He calls it a thorn in the what? Flesh. He also calls it a messenger of who? Satan. Now, some people think it was an eye disease. Some people think it was a physical problem. I think it was a person. I believe that Satan demonically inspired a human being who was close enough to Paul to drive him nuts, to just antagonize him and make his life miserable. Because he calls him a messenger of Satan. Messengers in the Bible are always and exclusively either an angel or a human being, and most of the time it's a human being. So that's my perspective on that. And if that is correct, Paul was crying out, Lord, get this person out of here. I can't stand this person being around anymore. And God said, no. My grace is what? Sufficient. And then he says this. He says, my power is perfected in what? Weakness. Guess what? God uses conflicts and trials and difficulties to break us of our belief that we are strong enough. And he shows us we are not. The point of the trial was not to strengthen Paul. The point of the trial was to keep Paul weak. He says, when I am weak, then I am what? Strong. Does he say, when I became strong, I no longer was weak? No. It is only when he recognized his weakness that he could receive the strength of God to face the difficulty he had in his life. So that, like James said, he could then consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, problems, being smashed between a rock and a hard place. Only when you have the grace of God and God's power perfecting your character, increasing your trust, can you have the strength to go forward. Most of us want the trial to last a little while until we're strong and then we don't have to have the trial anymore. God says, no. The moment you think you're strong, you're not strong anymore. You're prideful again. And Paul even said that that thorn in the flesh was sent to him to keep him humble. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Amen? And we all want to be humble. We just don't want the method that God has to use to get us there, which is conflict. I've had people come to my office and say, Pastor, my marriage has been a disaster for so long, and I don't think I can take it anymore. I've tried everything and it's not changing. And I have to tell them then this next point. When conflicts are handled properly, there are great, what? Rewards. Matthew 5, 10 through 12. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. How many of you have said, God, thank you for the insults people are throwing at me? You see those hands? Lord, I'm rejoicing in persecution. This is fantastic. Is that your attitude? Is that supposed to be your attitude? Isn't this part of the Beatitudes? Right? This is, how do I get to that place when I believe the reward is much greater than the conflict and the problem? When I believe that there is something coming my way that so far surpasses the struggle, it's not even be worthy to be compared to the two. Lord, I thank you for insults, persecutions, gossip, and slander. I rejoice in that because you've promised to reward me if I handle this the right way. And by the way, this is exactly what happened to anybody else who went before me who was willing to stand up for righteousness. Because all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be. Does it say might be? Will be. So when someone says to me, you know, after 15 years of this marriage, I just can't take it anymore. I'm getting out. I'm probably the wrong person to come to say that. Because I'll tell them what God says. God says, keep going, my child. My grace is sufficient for you. My spirit can provide for you love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So I want you to consider this all joy. I want you to persevere. I want you to understand that the godly member of the marriage can sanctify the marriage and the entire household. I want you to show yourself an example to the next generation that godly people don't quit. I want you to understand that these momentary light afflictions are storing up for you an eternal weight of glory. The reward will be worth it. Keep going. You can persevere. Well, then I'm the mean pastor, so they go to someone else. But that's the right perspective. Well, let's just secondly, we'll do this one quickly, then we'll be done. Number two, what's the problem? If the perspective is there, the conflict had a beginning and it will have an end. In the meantime, it's going to keep going on. What's the problem? Well, internally, we have a problem of sin in the flesh. Romans 7. Paul even said, after he'd been a Christian now for 20 years or more, he says, I have this problem in me that I keep doing the things I don't want to do, and I'm not doing the things I want to do. I have this struggle going inside. My heart has been transformed by the gospel. I am a new creature. I know that. And I desire to fulfill the law, but I keep finding myself not doing it. Have any of you ever had that experience? This week. It's a battle. It's a war. He says, my flesh is not redeemed. People say all the time, well, it's not my fault. They pushed my button. And I say to them, what if you didn't have a button? Right? That's what Paul's admitting in Romans 7. You can't push my button if I don't have one. Where does Jesus say that button comes from? The heart. And when you respond with anger, hostility, bitterness, wrath, slander, malice, all that stuff, it's demonstrating what is in your heart. So God brings conflict so that stuff will come to the surface so you'll deal with it. Not blame other people. Jesus said in Matthew 7, get the log out of whose eye? Your own. So when people come to me for counseling and they say, I want you to fix my spouse, I start with them instead. And they get so frustrated with me. But this is what Jesus said. Take the log out of your own eye first. Then you can help your brother, your spouse, your husband, your wife with their speck. So I want to know, how is your relationship with God? What is God teaching you through this conflict with this other person? We start there. Secondly, there's a problem with pride and jealousy. James 4 says, the source of quarrels and conflicts among you is your pleasures that wage war with your members. So we struggle with pride, we struggle with jealousy, we struggle with not having what we want, and we're then very frustrated when people block our goals, because our goals are all important, and that leads to conflict. Thirdly, presumption. The New American Standard used to translate Proverbs 13:10, through presumption comes nothing but strife, but with those who receive counsel is wisdom. This is a profound statement. The later translation of that has called it insolence. Some translations use the word pride. Through pride, insolence, or presumption, acting presumptuously, leads to nothing but strife. What does that mean? When I won't listen, when I know what I know, and I'm not going to have anybody change my mind, when I know this about you, and I know this about you, and I fill in the gaps. You ever had that tendency? Well, I saw them do this, and I saw them do this, so now I know what their motive was. Is that true? Can you know anybody's motive? Are you even sure what your own motives are? No, we deceive ourselves. And this is what leads to conflict. We presume to know, we judge, we fill in the gaps, we jump to conclusions, we won't listen, and we arrogantly state what the facts are. And this leads to problem. Anger, bitterness, and lack of forgiveness also leads to conflict. Number five. Poor communication skills lead to conflict. This one woman told her, a man asked his wife, he said, honey, what would you like for your birthday? She said, oh, I'd love to be 10 again. So on the morning of her birthday, he got her out of bed bright and early. I took her off to one of those theme parks, put her on every ride, the death slide, the screaming loop, the wall of fear. She had to go on every ride. She staggers out of the theme park hours later. He heads her off to McDonald's where she had a double Big Mac and fries and a strawberry shake. Then he took her off to the movies to watch a movie. And then he had burgers and popcorn and cola and sweets. And she staggers into her home late at night and she collapses into bed. And he leans over and says, honey, what was it like being 10 again? And she said, actually, I meant my dress size. That's a communication problem, right? So let me give you some communication problems real quick. You ready? Letter A on your outline. Speaking before gathering facts. Proverbs 18:13. He who gives an answer before he hears it is folly and shame to him. Proverbs 29:20. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Letter B. Thinking about what we will say instead of listening. You ever do that? Someone's talking and you're not listening because you're formulating your answer before you even heard what they say. Proverbs 18:2. A fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. You've got to listen. C. Not listening to all sides. Proverbs 18:17. The first to plead his case seems just until another comes and examines him. Do not ever accept one person's testimony. You have to hear the other side. If you don't hear the other side, the Bible says you are a fool. You're a fool. D. Focusing on opinions instead of facts. Proverbs 18:15. The mind of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. I want to know what really happened. I want facts. I realize that there's three sides to every story in a marriage. There's what he said, what she said, and what really happened. And as a counselor, you have to discern what really happened. Point E. Not speaking in love. The Bible says we're supposed to speak the truth in love. When people don't speak in love, they hurt more than they help. Point F, not speaking with gentleness. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger, Proverbs 15:1 says. Proverbs 16:24, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Letter G, not speaking to please God. Psalm 19:14 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Make sure we're always speaking to please God, not just to get what we want. Letter H, listening to gossip and slander. This is such a major, major problem. Proverbs 20, verse 19, he who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets, therefore do not associate with a gossip. What is gossip? When you're talking about someone else and they're not there. That's basically what gossip is. Now, there can be good gossip. I mean, my wife could tell you how handsome I am and things like that. That would be okay. But that's not... Terry, why are you laughing at that? Proverbs 26:20. What happens when we don't listen to gossip? For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and when there is no whisperer, contention quiets down. Let's wrap this up. Externally, where do conflicts come from? Those were internal. Where's the external? From Satan. Satan, Ephesians 6, he is our enemy. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. Amen? Our problem is not with each other, although we have problems with each other. The real problem is the source behind those conflicts. There is a real devil who wants to divide. He uses pride and anxiety, 1 Peter 5 talks about. He utilizes anger, Ephesians 4 talks about. He uses bitterness and lack of forgiveness, 2 Corinthians 2 talks about that. We also have externally the world we live in, and the media. The media encourage us to either fight through rebelling and killing, or flight through divorce, take drugs, commit suicide. But don't do it God's way. The educational system, which says, I'm okay, you're okay. Quite frankly, that's not true, is it? Because none of us are okay. We've all got issues. Only Jesus can make us okay. Politics, which says tolerance, tolerance, tolerance. In other words, you can't confront anything because you're seen as intolerant. We have problems because we don't confront things. Our family and friends who are poor examples, who set poor examples for us. Now, I'm going to make a statement. I'm just going to say this is more than likely true in the American culture we now live in. Most of us were not raised by godly parents. Most of us. Those of you that were, you should praise God and thank God and your parents for the example they set. Most of us have to overcome negative examples. And this is why conflict is so difficult. Satan, the world, even our own family and friends. You say, Paul, what do we do about that? Come back next week, and I'll give you the plan. And I want you to know there is hope. There is hope. We can learn biblical processes of resolving conflicts that can indeed work. Do they always work? No. But we can do our best to, as far as is possible for us, be at peace with all men. Amen? Do our part. We can't guarantee the results from someone else, but we can do our part and learn a better way to resolve conflicts, have intimate relationships, and move forward together as a body. Father, that is our desire. Perhaps as we're sitting here, we're even thinking about relationships that aren't right, where we need to go make them right. We ask you to go before us. We pray that you would grant reconciliation, forgiveness, unity, love to flow. We pray, Father, that in this church we might experience genuine unity that would be real. We know we're going to have to work at it, Lord. We know that sometimes the problem is us. It's character issues. It's things you want us to see about us. So we pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes to see that log, those blind spots, those areas where we do things that really do hurt others, and that we would be willing to own that. Also, Lord, make us willing to fulfill the one another's, to come alongside, to encourage, to exhort, to admonish, to carry another's burden, that we might grow to become like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's our desire, Lord, and it's a war. So we just ask you, put the armor of God on us, fill us with your Spirit, and send us out of here to go out and be the peacemakers you desire for us to be. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, may God bless you as you seek to have greater intimacy with the Lord and with one another. Have a great week.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to the Bridge Bible Fellowship this morning. Will you stand up as we sing this wonderful hymn? We've come into the house of the Lord this morning and we want to draw near to Him. This song is called Draw Me Nearer. The Bible promises that if we draw near to God, He will draw near to us. Let's sing together. Here we go. And
I am Thine, O Lord. I have heard Thy voice, and it spoke of Your love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and draw closer
sings a wonderful song called I Was Glad. It says, I rejoice with those who said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Welcome to His house this morning. Here we go.